I'd like to begin this afternoon with 278. Savior, we long to follow Thee, daily Thy cross to bear, and count all else, whate'er it be, unworthy of our care. 278, if someone will please start it. Let's ask God's help and blessing. Our places in the Word of God, the Old Testament. The first one is in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 29. When he gave the sea to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. And then I want to read a portion in the book of Ezra. Ezra chapter 3. Ezra chapter 3 and verse 4. And they kept also the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number, according to the custom, as the duty of every day required. In a few moments, we're going to go to some scriptures that bring before us that which I trust will exercise all of us, young and old, as to that which we need to take up daily in our Christian pathway. That which ought to be, in a sense, routine. Not that Christianity or our daily walk for the Lord should be routine in that sense, but there are things that I believe need to be incorporated into our daily lives if we're going to have power in our lives and if there's going to be real fruit and testimony for God's glory. But before we do that, and these verses came before me in connection with what we have taken up in the book of Hebrews, I'd like to speak a little bit of it, this subject in connection with the person and work of Christ. Because, you know, when we take up any line of truth in the Word of God, it's always to bring before us some aspect of the person and the work of Christ. And if we open our Bibles and we get a fresh glimpse of His person, a fresh appreciation of who He is and what He has done, then there is always going to be profit in what we take up. And so we find here in the book of Proverbs where we read the eternity of His person, as we've been saying today, brought before us by Solomon as he penned these words by inspiration. And he speaks of the Lord Jesus. I'm sure Solomon pondered these words when he recorded them. He certainly didn't understand the full import of them. Just as later on we read in the 30th chapter, what is his son's name if thou canst tell? I believe it was Agar perhaps wrote that. But he must have pondered that as well. What is his son's name? He never got the real answer to that. Isaiah gives it in part, but we see it fully revealed in what we've had before us in the Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world. And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. But what I was thinking of particularly in reading this portion in the book of Proverbs is this little expression, and I was daily his delight. To me, this is a tremendous expression in connection with the Lord Jesus. And I at least used to, in my mind when I read this when I was younger, limit it to the Lord Jesus as he walked here in this world amongst men. And it's certainly true that when the Lord Jesus was here in this world, he was indeed daily the delight of the Father. As was mentioned in the reading meeting, I think this morning, heaven opened up on occasion, and all heaven would be occupied with that blessed one, that blessed object, walking here in this world, the Son of God, the one who was wholly harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, the one who was the joy of the Father and the delight of the Father from a past eternity. But I believe, as I say, that this verse refers to far more than just the Lord Jesus in his incarnation walking in this world. From a past eternity, as I have just alluded, he was daily the delight of the Father. And I believe when we see this, it gives real import to the fact that the Father sent the Son, or that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Here was a son who from all eternity never did one thing to displease his father. He was the delight of his father. And yet this is the one who could say, here am I, send me. This is the one of whom we read, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Oh, to get a hold of this in our souls, the person of the Lord Jesus, and to move beyond what he means to us. And don't misunderstand me. I trust he means everything to your soul and mine. But to move beyond that and see what he means to God the Father, I believe will deepen in our souls an appreciation of who he is. In fact, I suggest that in the measure in which we enter in a little deeper and fuller way, to what the person of Christ means to the Father, I say it will deepen our appreciation of who he is. It will cause worship in your soul and mind, because worship is really the outflow of a soul in communion with the Father and what the Son means to the Father. In the measure in which you and I have an appreciation of who the Lord Jesus is in regards to the Father, it will cause that worship to flow from your soul and mine. And so he was daily the delight of the Father. But then we have another interesting expression in the book of Ezra. In the book of Ezra, as we know, it was not the former days of Solomon. It was not the great days when the temple was built and all Israel was one, and it was the joy and exercise of every Israelite to come up to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem and worship. No, here we have a day of ruin. We have a day of weakness, but it was a day of revival. It was a day of return, and a remnant had returned from the captivity. And this in the third chapter is really the first revival of four that takes place if you trace it carefully through the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. And it's not my thought to go into that. But sufficeth to say that we find that when they returned, they immediately set up the altar, which speaks of worship, and the offerings begin, and it refers here to the continual burnt offering, and the daily burnt offering. And I want to make this practical application for your soul and mine. Every day, there ought to be a fresh sense in our souls of what the work of Calvary means to the heart of God. Again, I trust it means everything to your soul and mine. But to move beyond that and to see it from God's perspective, because that's what the burnt offering really denotes. It's God's value. It's God's sense and God's appreciation of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the person and work of the Lord Jesus. And so there was this daily burnt offering. I think it's good, a good exercise for our souls at the end of the day to look back and to say to ourselves, has there been a fresh appreciation of the work of Calvary, the work of the Lord Jesus? The daily burnt offering was the ground of Israel's blessings. Faith made much of it. And as soon as the altar is set up again, and set up in the very spot where it had been originally, why we find that there is this daily burnt offering and then the continual burnt offering. It didn't start with the sin offering or any other offering. No doubt those things followed, but it went back to what to that which spoke of the person and work of Christ to the heart of God. And aren't we thankful that that is our ground of blessing? I'm thankful that my blessings and my salvation this afternoon do not depend on my appreciation of the person and work of Christ, but they do depend on God's value of the thing. And that's why in a day of weakness or ruin, we find in Scripture that God always gives His sense. God always gives His value and estimation, because if there's going to be blessing, it depends upon that. Well, having said this, I would like then to go to a number of scriptures that bring before us that which ought to exercise our souls in regard to that which has been before us today in these meetings. We've had the person of Christ brought before us and where He is now at the right hand of God. The fact that God has raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His own right hand. We look up, I trust, by faith this afternoon, and we see the Lord Jesus there, seated, a glorified man, a real man, flesh and bone, but a glorified man seated there. And this is the one that God would always occupy His people with. But you know, we're still in this world, aren't we? And I have no doubt there are young people here today, and some of us who are not so young, that are here with real burdens and exercises, facing real traumas and crossroads in our lives. And I was struck to go through the Word of God and find how often things are brought before us in connection with this little expression, daily. Those of you who know me best know that I have an affinity for good coffee. And there is on Somerset Street in downtown Ottawa, the capital city of Canada, near where I live, a very upscale cafe called The Daily Grind. It's a play on words, but I've often thought about it because life is a daily grind. And for the Christian, there can be that day-to-day grind of just seeking to survive in the workaday world in which we find ourselves, to survive at school, to survive in business, to be a testimony to the Lord in a dark world. There's a cloud of apostasy hanging over the Western world that's deepening every hour. It's not easy to follow the Lord. The daily grind is very real, and we don't want to make light of it. And I know there are some of you here today who are going through a daily grind that I've never been called on to pass through in the path of faith and service. But what I want to see from Scripture is the fact that there are full and ample resources for whatever you and I face in a day-to-day basis. And remember this too, that the path of faith is one step at a time. It's one day at a time. It's day by day. And He gives the strength for the day. That's why it says, as thy days, not as thy years, but as thy days, so shall thy strength be. We're going to, first of all, look at five scriptures in the Psalms. And we'll notice from the titles of the Psalms that these are all scriptures that were penned by God's servant David. Before we comment any further, let's go first of all to Psalm 13. Psalm 13, and again, you'll notice the title of this psalm. It's a psalm of David. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Before I comment on these five portions that we're going to read, going to meditate on, just a couple of general comments. And I know I've said this before, but I just want to encourage those who are younger. When you take up the Psalms, remember they're taken up in different ways. I realize that the Psalms are Jewish and prophetic in their character. Many of the Psalms look forward to a future day of blessing for God's earthly people, the Jews. And there are many of the Psalms that will be the very expressions of the Jews in a coming day as they go through the circumstances that God will allow to bring them to the end of themselves as a nation and finally bring about national repentance and then restoration. Many of the Psalms, too, of course, are the feelings and expressions of the Lord Jesus as He passed through the circumstances of life as a man. And in very real and graphic language, we have the feelings and expressions of the Lord Jesus. In the Gospels, we have the facts concerning His life and work. In the Psalms, we have the feelings and expressions. And that's why it's good to go back to the Psalms and read them in that light, because there's nothing will pull at our heartstrings like reading those Psalms. And I suppose that's why so often on Lord's Day morning when we're together to remember the Lord Jesus in the breaking of bread, we read the 22nd Psalm, the 40th Psalm, the 69th Psalm, the 102nd Psalm, and many Psalms that bring before us those expressions and feelings, those innermost breathings that we don't have recorded in the Gospels. But I believe, too, the Psalms, many of them, are the expressions of the saints in any age. We want to keep them, of course, in their dispensational context. And there are many things that David prayed that aren't proper for us to pray intelligently in this dispensation in which we find ourselves, the age of grace. For instance, we wouldn't pray and say, "Remember not the sins of my youth." No, our sins are gone as far as the east is from the west. So far hath he removed our transgressions, and the blood of Christ has taken care of them, and so on. But nevertheless, I've been struck in going in to visit elderly saints or those who are going through real trial and difficulty. And I'll often say to them, "What portion of the Word of God would you like us to share together?" I would say that more often than not, they want you to read a psalm. Because these psalms take us through the ups and downs of the Christian life, the believer's life. They take us through circumstances very similar to what we have denoted in these passages. But I have also enjoyed the Psalms of David in this way. They were, I believe, also the feelings and expressions of David as he passed through the circumstances of life as a man. And you know, young people, David didn't have a very easy life. Not only when he was younger, but when he got older too. I know you young people, you look at those who are older and you think, "Oh, I can't wait to be that age. I can't wait to be the age of that brother, of that sister. There won't be so many struggles. There won't be so many problems." Well, you're disillusioned, I hate to tell you, because it only gets more difficult. But you know, the Lord Jesus is still the resource. Whether we're old or young, it says in the 37th Psalm, I was young and now I'm old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, but his seed begging bread. But I want to encourage you to learn while you're young to draw on the resources that you have in Christ. To draw on those resources and learn to trust the Lord for every circumstance. Because you're not going to learn it all at once. As you go through the Psalms of David, you find that he learned it by experience. It didn't come all at once. And I say again, as you read the life of David, it didn't get easier as he got older. You know, David is introduced to us, brought as the last one of Jesse's sons to stand before Samuel and to be anointed as the future king over Israel. And from that point on, he had one problem and difficulty after another. Just a few pages more, you find him going down with just a few stones and a sling to meet the champion of the Philistines. And from that point on, he runs for his life from King Saul. He feels it when his best friend Jonathan doesn't associate with him in his rejection. His wives don't always understand him. He had domestic problems after he got his kingdom. He knew what it was to lose a young child in death. He knew what it was to lose an older son in death. All kinds of problems and difficulties. But when you go to the Psalms, you find that David, though as a man he did sometimes get discouraged, he did sometimes question momentarily the ways of God with him in his life, yet you'll find by the end of the psalm, he always came back to what he had in and of the Lord. And maybe there's a young person here this afternoon and you've become discouraged. You say, "I just don't know why God has allowed this and that in my life." Oh, I want to bring you back to what you have in the Lord this afternoon. Because that's what's going to encourage your heart. Not to look just at the present circumstance. If you look within or around, you're going to get further discouraged. You're going to be, as John Bunyan used the illustration, you're going to fall in the slough of despond. It's only going to pull you down. But if you look to Christ and you draw on the resources that you have in Him from this precious book, oh, then you're going to be lifted up and you're going to be encouraged. So we find here in this 13th Psalm, this Psalm of David, and one more comment. Don't skip the titles of these Psalms when you read them, because they're inspired. They were not added by the translators. You know, at the top of your page, there's little blurbs. They were added by the translators, and they're not always so accurate either. But the titles of the Psalms are part of the inspired Word of God. And remember, every word of God is pure. And I believe we miss something by skipping over the titles of the Psalms. In fact, it's been interesting to me in going to other parts of the world to notice that in some languages, I believe the Dutch and I think the Arabic to name two, the first verse of the psalm is actually the title of the psalm. In other words, if we were reading this psalm in the Arabic, there would be seven verses, not six. And I've enjoyed that because those brethren tend not to skip over the title of the psalm because it's incorporated as the first verse of the psalm. And I wish these titles were printed just a little bit bigger in our Bibles. Well, we find in this psalm, he speaks of having sorrow in his heart daily. Don't we feel that way sometimes? We say, is there going to be any end to this? Because young people, we're still in a world of sorrow. We're still in a world of tears. There's a coming day, it's true, when God is going to wipe away all tears. But it's not going to happen yet. Oh, he wipes away our tears now. And it's wonderful to experience the comfort of God in wiping away our tears from day to day in specific sorrows, but it's not a permanent thing now. I have no doubt there are those here who have recently wept at the grave of a loved one, and it is right and proper to weep at the grave of a loved one. But you know, if the Lord leaves us here, there'll be more sorrows. There'll be more cause to weep here, this side of heaven. But there's a day coming when there will be no tears and no sorrows. And someone has said, better to have cried and experienced the comfort of God in wiping away our tears than to never cry, to never weep. And so I can think back in my life of times where it just seemed day after day there was sorrow. David felt that in his life. And when you go back and read his life in the book of Samuel, there were times, I have no doubt, when he felt so down, where he wept. It tells us of instances where he wept. Again, he wept at the death of family members and loved ones. I have no doubt there were times when he experienced loneliness in the cave of Adullam and fleeing as a bird to the mountain and so on. But he found his comfort. He found his resource in the Lord. Because underneath are the everlasting arms. Those arms of comfort and love, we can never get below them. Do you feel down today? Do you feel discouraged? You might feel down, but you can never get below those arms. They're always underneath. They're always there to lift you up. And I want to exercise my own soul as well as yours to turn to the one who is indeed the God of all comfort. The one who comforts us in all our sorrows and our tribulation. And won't it be wonderful in a coming day when you look into his face and you realize why he allowed those sorrows? But you also realize that not only did he know about them, but he felt it with you. You know, we have a comfort in a far greater way than even David experienced in his pathway. Because we know there's one, a man living for us, who not only sympathizes with us in our sorrows, but he empathizes with us as well. He, in the days of feeble flesh, poured out his cries and tears, and though ascended, feels afresh what every member bears. You say, nobody knows what I cry. Nobody knows the sorrow that I feel daily. Well, that might be true as far as any other earthly person. But just look up and realize there's one who groaned and wept as he traversed this world. He poured out his crying with strong tears, and he feels afresh what you're going through. Now let's go to the 56th Psalm. Psalm 56 and verse 1. Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou most holy. Now, having read these first two verses, I want to go back and read the title of the psalm to give it its proper context. To the chief musician upon Jotholimerech, I'm not pronouncing that properly, but Mitham of David, when the Philistines took him in Gath. I want you to notice that. A little aside again, but it's been interesting to me in going through the Psalms of David to try to relate those Psalms to some experience in David's life where he was perhaps used by inspiration to pen the words. And it's very helpful to see that. And the title of this psalm leaves us in no doubt as to the experience of David when he penned these words. It was a low point in David's life. It was a point in his life when he had become afraid. And don't we all experience that from time to time? We don't need to if we're really trusting, because it says, I will trust and not be afraid. But there are times we have to admit. I know in my life many times I've been afraid. However, if we're afraid, we don't get that from the Lord. He hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. But nevertheless, David was afraid. He feared for his life. He was discouraged. He wasn't trusting in the word of the Lord. And he fled for his life. And if we were to go back to the book of Samuel, we could read this account and see the experiences of David on that occasion. But you know, David felt on this occasion that the enemy was daily pressing in upon him. You know, we have a powerful enemy as well. We have an enemy, Satan and his hosts. And we're not going to be rid of that enemy as long as we're here in this world. They're not physical enemies like David faced in his day, or they faced in the Old Testament, but we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we have a very real enemy. We wrestle against principalities and spiritual wickedness in high places and so on. There's a force arrayed against us, and whether we're young or old, we're no match for that force. Satan and his hosts are very real, and I don't want to underestimate the power of the enemy. And if you're seeking to go on for the Lord this afternoon, make no mistake about it, the enemy's going to be right there in one way or another to discourage you and trip you up. You know, this is a little aside, but I've been exercised of late to realize that it's those young people who are seeking to go on for the Lord that perhaps need the most prayer, because they're the ones that become the most vulnerable. The enemy's going to be right there to spoil your testimony so that there won't be the fruit for God that the Lord desires. And David felt that way on this occasion. And so he says, mine enemies would daily swallow me up. But I want to notice the third verse and the fourth verse of this same psalm, because as I say, though David may be momentarily discouraged and lose his focus, yet he always came back to what he had in and of the Lord. And so he says, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. It's hard sometimes to trust and not be afraid, but you know, there's provision when we are afraid. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. He knows our frame. He remembers that we're but dust. And then he says in verse 4, in God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. There's two great resources here, God's word and God himself. And I want to encourage you to avail yourself of those two great resources. If the enemy's powerful, we have one who's all powerful. In the world ye shall have tribulation, the Lord Jesus said, But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. There's one who's greater than the enemy, one who's greater than the circumstances, and one who's greater than our failure. And not only so, but he's given us his living word, that word that's quick and powerful. Now let's go on to the 61st Psalm. We're going to have to move quickly with these. Psalm 61 and verse 8. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Again, you'll notice it's a psalm of David. And if we were to back up in this psalm, we find that David had to confess that there were times in his life when he was overwhelmed. Don't we feel like that sometimes? I have no doubt there are those here who feel overwhelmed as they consider going back to school and to work and to the daily grind of life when these meetings are over. I've often felt that way myself. But as David said earlier in the psalm, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. When everything seems out of hand, I on the firm foundation stand, on Christ the rock whose strength prevails, whose love and power never fails. When overwhelmed my heart I cry, lead to the rock that is higher than I. There's one that's greater than every circumstance, greater than the enemy. And so at the end of the psalm here, he speaks about singing. Oh, how often David speaks in the psalms of singing and praise. And you'll find that more often than not, when he mentions singing and praise, it's in connection with difficult circumstances. It's in connection with the onslaught of the enemy. It's in connection with some trial in his life. Because as the Apostle Paul said in the New Testament, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Paul and Silas could sing in the prison. It was a difficult circumstance. But at midnight they prayed and sang praises. I've often wondered if they didn't remember the portion in the 119th Psalm that says, at midnight will I arise and sing praises unto thee for thy righteous judgments. Paul and Silas realized that what God had allowed in their life was right. And as a result, they could pray and sing praises. And I want to encourage you to do that. Is there a trial in your life? Some circumstance you just don't understand? Getting the answer isn't going to satisfy your soul unless you realize that what God is doing in your life is right. That he is working all things after the counsel of his own will. And that all things work together for good to them that love God. And when you realize that, then you'll be able to give thanks in the trial and for the trial. There'll be praise and thanksgiving, and it will only come, I say, in the measure in which you rest on him and realize that, as I say, what he's doing in your life is really for the best. And it is. Can we think we're wiser than God? That he's allowed something in our lives that isn't for our good and blessing? Oh, Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his footsteps. He knows what's best in your life and mine, and he's working it all out, not just for a purpose, but for a purpose of blessing. He wants your blessing. He desires that you would have a happy life, not just in a future eternity, but he desires that you'd have a happy life. Not an easy life necessarily, but the path of faith is a happy life. When we speak to David in the coming day and ask him, was it worth it to really follow the Lord? David, I read your life. I read the Psalms that you were used to pen. Was it really worth it? Oh, what will he say? Oh, he'll say it was worth it and more. Because he and we will realize the fruition of all God's ways and purposes with us. As the Apostle Paul said, even in difficult circumstances, he said, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. There's a day coming when we're going to understand it all, and we're going to praise him for his ways there. But he wants us to learn to do that, at least in some measure now. David, I believe, learned to do that in his life Would that it would be more so in your life and mine. Now let's go on to the 68th Psalm. Psalm 68 and verse 18. Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation, Selah. When it says benefits here, if you notice Mr. Darby's translation, it's good. He loads us with good. As we've been saying, he does seek to do our good. He wants the best for us. That's why I appreciate the verse again penned by David in the 37th Psalm. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. It may not always be to pass in the way that I had hoped or thought. I know there are some of you young people here this afternoon, and you've had your plans thwarted. You've had your purposes frustrated. You say, I really thought that would be the right thing, and the Lord hasn't allowed it to come to fruition. Well, it may not be to fruition in the way that we had hoped or thought, but if we leave the choice with him, it will be for the very best. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. And so here the psalmist says, David says, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with good. You know, again, it is good to stop during the day and to consider all those good things that he loads us with. The epistle of James tells us that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. God has given us some perfect gifts, but he's also given us some good gifts. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, but he also daily bestows us with mercies. Morning by morning, he gives us those mercies. They're new every morning, as the prophet said, great is his faithfulness. How often do you stop during the day and thank God for those good things that he has bestowed upon you? And even if they don't seem so good, to realize that, as we quoted earlier, they may not be good in themselves, but they are going to work together for good. That God has the very best in view for you. Suppose the Lord came and stood right beside you and said to you, now, I know this is not the way you want it, and I'll change it and let it be the way you want it, but it's not really for your good. It's not really my purpose for you. What would you say? Would you say, oh yes, Lord, I think it would work out if you just let me have my own way this one time? Or would you just say, Lord, help me to submit? Not my will, but thine be done. Well, one more psalm before we go to the New Testament, and that's the 86th Psalm. Psalm 86 and verse 3. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. I want to notice this particularly, and again, we're making some applications in connection with this little expression, ready to forgive. You know, you find in the life of David that sin came in on occasion. There was failure, there was coldness, there was discouragement. But again, David knew where to turn. There was a grievous sin in his life in connection with Bathsheba. And when it was brought before him by Nathan the prophet, what did David do? He got into the presence of the Lord. He confessed that sin, and you can read his prayer in the 51st Psalm, and what a prayer it is, and how good it is for us daily to confess those failures, those sin. Because if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because before we pass on, I want to just say that the restoring grace of God is as limitless and powerful as his saving and preserving grace. And again, God is greater than our failure. Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. And if you've allowed some failure, some sin in your life that has come between you and the Lord, so you cannot go to the Lord in the way that you once did, oh, get before him and confess it. It's not worth keeping it on your conscience. Have it out with the Lord, and you'll find that he's ready to forgive. Is it a daily thing? Oh, yes, it's a daily thing. Those things, at least in my life, come up daily. And before you put your head on your pillow at night, I want to beseech you to confess those things. Have it out so that you can go to sleep at night with a peaceful soul, with a rest in your soul, and maintain a good conscience. Well, I want to go over to the New Testament for the few moments that remain and look at some other scriptures in the connection with this same expression, daily. I want to go to a well-known incident in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 17 and verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Well, here we find the early saints at Berea. You know, the Thessalonians were noble as well. They were noble, and when we read the epistle to the Thessalonians, we find that they had received the word of God from Paul, as it was indeed the word of God. But the Bereans were more noble than those of Thessalonica. Why? Because not only did they listen to the apostle Paul minister the truth orally, but they went home and they got out whatever portions of the Word of God they would have had at that time. And it wasn't in a nice, neat volume and completed like we have it today. But whatever portions of the Word of God they had, they searched those portions daily to see if what Paul was telling them was in keeping with the Word of God. And I want to encourage every one of us to do that. You know, those of us who are older, we need this exercise as well. We come to meetings like this, and it's wonderful to sit under the ministry of God's Word orally. And I want to encourage you, too, to avail yourself of oral ministry in the assembly as God has instituted it. Be there on every occasion that you can. But there's something else that's needful, something that will make you more noble, and that is to go home and make sure what you hear at meetings like this, or any meeting for ministry local in your local assembly or otherwise, make sure it corresponds to the Word of God. Because then you'll really have it settled in your soul. And you'll notice here it's daily. I want to put out a little exercise and challenge to each of us in the room. How often do we search the scriptures for ourselves? And you'll notice they search the scriptures. I'm not asking our souls this afternoon how often we whiz through a few verses, close our Bible, and hurry off to work. How often we read some scripture at night and close our Bible and jump into bed. That's not what I'm asking you. That's good. That's good. It's better than nothing. But I want to ask our souls this afternoon, how often do we really search the scriptures? comparing Scripture with Scripture, because God has woven the truth in a way that it takes real diligence to search it out. It's the glory of God to conceal the matter. It's the honor of kings to search out the thing. And you'll never really have a good outline of the ways of God unless you search the Scriptures. And you young people have mediums today that you can use that I didn't have when I was your age. You know, I'm not as old as some in this room, but you know, when I was the age of some of you young people, I had to get out a great big concordance, a Crudence or a Strong, to look up some verses and to search out a phrase or a word. Now you can punch it into a search on your iPhone or your smartphone or your laptop or your iPad or whatever it is. You have wonderful resources, but do you open this book and really search this book? To take up a word, to take up a phrase, to take up a subject and see how it follows through the Word of God, it will be a great blessing to you in your soul. And so it's not just daily reading of the Word of God, but it's daily searching of the Word of God. I say it will be a blessing like you've never experienced before. And maybe you haven't done this or haven't done it as consistently as you ought, but I want to encourage you to start today. Maybe this conference will be an opportunity for you to start afresh and to say, I'm really going to take the time. I'm going to discipline myself. And it does take discipline. Take time to be holy, the hymn we used to sing says. And it takes time and discipline. But your soul will be refreshed and you will be edified and built up in your most holy faith. Now let's go to Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, and verse 23. And he said unto them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Well, here we have another exercise in connection with the daily grind of life. The Lord Jesus told his own to take up their cross and to follow him. But before he said that, he told them something else, too. They had to deny themselves. If they were going to follow him, they were going to have to deny themselves. To deny oneself is perhaps more inward. To take up the cross is outward. You see somebody carrying a cross, you know that they're a condemned person. That that the sentence of death is upon them. And I suggest that we need to walk through this world in that way. I want to make a practical application. But let's remember that you and I, if we're going to follow the Lord Jesus as we sang at the beginning of this meeting, we're going to have to deny ourselves inwardly. And we're going to have to take up the cross and follow him because we're not going to be popular in this world. We're pilgrims in a wilderness. Our dwelling is a camp. Created things, though pleasant, now bear to us death's stamp. I'm going to repeat a little story, and I know I've often told this, but I'm going to repeat it because I trust it will bring this home to our souls. Mr. Kelly had a nephew who went off to study at one of the great universities in England. And he was a scholar in his own right, but he excelled in his Greek studies. And the dean of the university realized that this young man must be getting some tutoring outside of what the school was giving him because he was excelling to such a degree. And so he called the young man into his office, and it came out that his Uncle William was giving him tutoring. William Kelly was one of the great minds of his day. And so the dean arranged for an interview with Mr. Kelly. And the dean of the university was astounded in the presence of one of the great minds of the day. And finally the dean leaned over his desk and he said, Mr. Kelly, you could be a great man in this world. Mr. Kelly looked him straight in the eye and he said, Which world? Which world? You know, you can have, as another has said, you can have a lost life and a saved soul. You know, if you live for this world, if you don't follow a rejected Christ now, if you don't bear his reproach now, oh yes, you'll end up in the Father's house. You'll have fullness of joy in a coming day. You'll have a saved soul, but you'll have a lost life. It's often been pointed out that Lot, he had that. He lost everything down here, lost his testimony, no doubt lost his joy, lost his discernment, lost his temporal possessions, saw it all burned up. It's true, we're going to see Lot another day, but oh, what a sad history of Lot. I don't want that for any young person in this room. I want you to have an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom. That when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ and get your reward, that you'll get a full reward. That he'll be able to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That you will gain not just 5 talents, but 10 talents, 10 pounds. He wants us to have a full reward in that day. It has nothing to do with our entrance into heaven, of course, but it has to do with reward connected with the kingdom and that place we're going to have in a coming day. You know, the heaven's going to open up in a coming day and reveal that one coming, and his saints are going to be with him. And what a day it's going to be when the world looks up and they see these ones coming with the Lord Jesus that were rejected here, and they have to own that they are indeed the children of God. And we're going to come back and reign with him in righteousness. I want to look in closing at 2 further scriptures. One is in Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13. But exhort one another daily, or if you notice Mr. Darby's translation, encourage yourselves each day. Before I comment on that one, I'm going to read the other one I want to connect, and that is in 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28. Beside those things which are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. I read these two verses in closing because one I suggest in its context is individual or personal, the other is collective. When it says that we are to encourage ourselves in the 3rd chapter of Hebrews, I believe if you notice the context, and the commentators generally agree on this, this is not so much a collective thing, but it's encouraging ourselves. It's like David in connection with Ziklag. When Ziklag was burned with fire, and David's 2 wives were taken captive, and his men were faint and so on, David was pretty discouraged. But it says he encouraged himself in the Lord. That's what we need to do every day, day by day, not just once a week, not just on occasions when we come together like this, but we need to encourage ourselves in the Lord day by day. And when David did that, what was the result? Not only was he encouraged, but he was able to go down and encourage the men that were with him. And there was a great victory and recovery in Israel that day. And that brings us to what we read in the 11th of 2 Corinthians, because Paul's great burden was the care of all the churches. He daily had that care. Do you and I have that burden and care to encourage and to build up the saints of God daily? Paul gives a list in this chapter of the things that he suffered in a physical way, but there was something that was even more of a burden to him than that. The daily care of all the churches. Would that every one of us here, young and old, had that care daily for the people of God. That we would first of all encourage ourselves daily in the Lord, and then go out and encourage one another. Brethren, there's lots to discourage today. We don't have to look for things to discourage. What we need to do is look for those things that do encourage. And there's plenty of those as we consider the resource that we have in our God and our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our God and Father, how thankful we are again for thy precious word. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for this opportunity to be together with thy word before us. We think particularly of our precious young people who are present. Our God, encourage their hearts. Give them that exercise to go on day by day until we see our Savior face to face. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.